I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. This is the word of God.
Blessed Easter to you. Let us go to the Lord in prayer as we listen to his word. Eternal God, we thank you for this day, Lord. And as we listen to your word, to understand what it means for us, may your spirit be present among us, to give us wisdom and obedience, Lord, to follow you and to obey you in our lives. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have been following the news the past week, reading the newspapers, you will notice that there's one particular issue that has been treading on the newspaper almost every day. And that is this whole discussion about fake news. In fact, today's Sunday Times, there's also that conclusion and that summary about fake news. Now, what is fake news? And how is it affecting societies today? Basically, it means misinformation or deceiving news that are spread in print, and especially in our context today, the social media, okay, and also in the broadcast news. It can be something like seeing your face at the social media. You get a shock of your life saying things that you did not say or doing things that you did not do. That can be one aspect of fake news. But on a larger scale, it can influence and garner support get a large following to believe in something that is false. And it was suggested that fake news probably influenced the outcome of the 2016 American president election. It can be as serious as that, just a suspicion. And as Malaysia approaches its general election, it's taking this very seriously because fake news can determine the views of voters. In fact, Malaysia, if I'm not wrong, has already passed some regulation and laws. And in Singapore, it's also something serious. In fact, our parliament has set up a select committee to deliberate on online falsehood. And I think it'll be just a matter of time that it's going to be some laws that is going to pass to regulate news on the social media. Now, we celebrate Easter today. And for Christians, it's a day of joy and celebration. We believe that Jesus did not just die 3 days ago on Good Friday, but that he rose from the dead 3 days later. But how do you and I know that this really happened? Could it be that the good news of Jesus' resurrection was a result of first century fake news that spread out of control? How can you and I be certain that the resurrection is not a myth or fake news, but a historical event that really happened in history? Now, before we go on, it's important to understand what is not the resurrection and what is the resurrection. What do we mean by the resurrection? Now, what the resurrection is not, it is not a resuscitation from the dead. I just went for my reservist a couple of months ago, and as part of my reservist, I had to do a CPR course. There is a chance to bring someone back from dead to life if CPR is administered within 4 to 6 minutes of when he stopped breathing. If it's properly administered, there is a chance. But Jesus was dead for 3 days. So this is not resuscitation, that somehow they could resuscitate him after surviving the cross. There's a theory that goes that, you know, Jesus didn't really die at the cross. But that takes quite a lot of faith to believe that. 2 days ago, I was watching a movie, a DVD series entitled The Bible, and one of the scenes, it tries to capture the gruesome process of how Jesus was nailed at the cross. And these accounts are also described in the Gospel, in the Bible. And before the cross, Jesus was whipped by the Roman whip. He was beaten, he was struck, and after weakening him, he had to carry the wooden cross, the heavy wooden cross, all the way up to the hill. He has to carry his own cross. Nobody carries that. And then after the suffering and the fatigue, he was nailed at his hands and at his legs. Even if you can miraculously survive the pain, you have lost your blood hanging up there at the cross. You have suffocated trying to breathe. Remember, what's holding you is the nail. The people who invented the cross were the Romans, and they are experts in their job. The cross is a slow and painful way to crucify, to kill someone. And if you read in the scriptures, just to make sure that Jesus died, they launch a spear at his side, which drained all his fluid, blood and water. So Jesus was dead beyond doubt. No way you could resuscitate such a way to die. So we hear what the resurrection is not. The resurrection is not a resuscitation that someone perhaps managed to resuscitate Jesus when he did not die. The truth is, he did. No one could survive the cross, and Jesus was dead and buried in the tomb 3 days. So what then is the resurrection? What do we mean? When we talk about the resurrection, it means this, that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, and this is the important part, never to die again. Perhaps you have watched some spooky movies or documentaries of people rising from the dead. First of all, that's quite unbelievable. And second, even if it really happened, these people would have died at a certain point in their life. In the gospel, Jesus raised 2 persons from the dead, a little girl and Lazarus, a grown-up man. Again, Lazarus was in the tomb. 3 days later, Jesus called him out of the tomb to prove that he has the power to give life. But then, this little girl and Lazarus also would have died in their lifetime. So that wouldn't be considered a resurrection. The only resurrection was something that Jesus proven, and that is he rose from the dead, never to die again. And that is the resurrection we are talking about. Jesus died, he was buried. 3 days after his death, he rose from the dead, never to die again. And scripture tells us that he's seated at the right hand of God, the Father. Okay, so if that is the resurrection, then what are the proofs that this resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead, is not some fake news? It's not something that the early followers put together to create a movement. How do we know for sure? Some time ago, a friend was sharing with me how he got himself into a serious accident, a car accident, and it happened in the wee hours of the morning. So he was also not sure who was right or who was wrong, which driver. But then, very unfortunate for him, that there was an eyewitness who saw what happened. And an eyewitness testimony is very powerful in a court of law. And if you're caught in a traffic accident and there are eyewitnesses, very likely the eyewitness testimony would make or break a case. If we look into our passage today, in verses 5 to 9, the author of this letter, Paul the Apostle, lists a gallery of witnesses who could testify that they have seen the resurrected Lord. Let me read to you again, verses 5 to 8. He appeared to Cephas, or is called Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now, this passage is a part of a letter, is part of a letter written to a group of believers 2,000 years ago. And it was written not long after Jesus, within the same century of Jesus' death and resurrection. In fact, scholars agree that this is one of the oldest New Testament documents, probably published and known and circulated even before the Gospels are written. And so what we have here in the passage that we read is a first-hand encounter and the names of the very first eyewitnesses. Now, those days, people do not have email or WhatsApp. Remember that electricity and paper were not even invented. So such letters were probably written in papyrus or some skin of animals, perhaps. And it was meant to be read aloud to a community. And verse 6 tells us that the risen Lord was not just seen by individuals like his closest disciple, Peter or Cephas or James. If you read the gospel, and here it tells us Jesus also appeared to all his disciples. And if you look at the gospel after Jesus' death, all his disciples were hiding. They were running away behind locked doors. They were afraid that the Roman or the Jews would come after them next. In fact, the disciples couldn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead when they first hear it from Mary Magdalene and the woman. And it's recorded for us that the disciples thought that the woman were talking nonsense, idle tales. If you look at the book of Luke, they didn't believe themselves. But they had a shock of their lives when they saw him for themselves. When Jesus passed through the locked doors that they were hiding and stood before them. And scripture tells us that they were startled and frightened. They thought they had seen a ghost. But then Jesus invited them to touch him, to feel his scars, to look at his hand and his feet where the nails were pierced, and to prove that he was not a ghost or some sort of spirit, but resurrected in his body, he asked them, "Do you have something to eat?" And he ate a fish before them. And that is all recorded in the book of Luke. And the disciples have seen the risen Lord not just on one occasion, but on three separate occasions in the gospel. And our passage today in verse 6 tells us, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time. More than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom still alive, though some have fallen asleep. You see, at the point that Paul was writing this letter, the eyewitnesses, most of them, were still alive. In other words, Paul is telling them that, hey, if you doubt Jesus' resurrection, he's telling his first audience, then go talk to these eyewitnesses. Most of them are still alive. Hear it for yourself from their account. Paul wouldn't have made such a challenge in a public document if that is not the truth. So the resurrection is not some fake news that was generated and spread. There were eyewitnesses who have seen him, who have touched him, and talked to him. And it happened in history. Individuals, groups, and crowds have seen the risen Lord. They have seen his bodily form after his death. These are not people who just heard the news. These are people who have seen him for themselves. The proof of Jesus' resurrection is not just in the eyewitness account. It is also seen in how lives are transformed after the resurrection. You see, the early disciples, Jesus' disciples, were all living in fear. They were all so afraid that they were hiding. But after seeing the risen Lord, their lives were transformed totally. These men from cowards became men of courage. And they were all jailed, martyred, and killed for proclaiming the message about Jesus. No one would die for a lie. But these men were willing, from cowards to courageous men. The encounter with Christ was not just with the disciple. Paul himself, the writer of this letter, shared his testimony in verses 8 to 10. He says that last of all, he, referring to Jesus, appeared to me also. Who is Paul? If we look into the book of Acts, Paul, or before that, was called Saul. And in his testimony, he was a highly educated Jewish scholar. As a teacher of the Jewish law, he would not accept that Jesus is the Savior that God had sent. And he's so fervent about his Jewish heritage and his religion that he would defend it at all cost, even if it means to put the early Christians to jail and to approve of their death. And that was Paul's goal. He would go to the highest council, the religious council of his day, and ask for letters of approval to put the early Christians to death. And it was until he encountered the risen Lord for himself. And his testimony was recorded for us at Acts chapter 9, verse 3 onwards. And it says this, as he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling on the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And after that encounter with Jesus, Paul was transformed from a murderer to a preacher of the gospel. The resurrection didn't just affect the life of early believers, for Paul, it also continues to transform lives today. And in a while, we will hear one of our baptism candidates' testimony, how God spoke to her in her imperfection. And every believer here would be able to testify how Jesus impacted our lives, the transformation, the character, our habits, slowly. As we believe in him, as we learn, we are transformed. So what have we heard so far? The resurrection is not an invented story. It is not fake news. The resurrection is based on eyewitnesses' account. Many people have seen Jesus. They heard him, they touched him, they spoke to him. And their lives and many lives down history have impacted and have been changed. That is the power of the resurrection. And that is the good news of Easter. That Jesus rose from the dead. But how would this good news impact us today? What does it mean for us today? First of all, it tells us that death is not the end. Death is not the end. You see, a later part of the chapter, you can go back and read the whole of 1 Corinthians, a very long chapter, Paul also described his confidence over death. In fact, he was so confident he could mock or taunt death. He asks in verses 54 and 55, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Jesus' resurrection demonstrates his victory over our greatest enemy, and that is death. It no longer has the final word over our lives. When Jesus rose from the dead, it implies that he has the power to give life. He has victory over it. And that is the promise that we see in verses 20 to 22 in the same passage, where it says, but in fact, Jesus has raised from the dead the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. What is the first fruits? Jesus' resurrection is considered the first fruits. Now, if you are a farmer or growing a crop, the first fruits are the fruits that is first produced just before the big harvest. Before that full-blown harvest, there will be the first signs, the first fruits. And it's an indicator that the rest of the harvest is going to come. And so Jesus' resurrection is described as this first fruit. And that is to say that those who believe in him will come, will follow suit. The great harvest of believers will follow suit. In fact, in verse 51, Paul describes this further. He tells us that, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And that is the hope that we have as Christians, that on the last day, God will raise us from the grave. And that is the great news that Easter brings. Death is not the end. Our time here is not the end. Jesus' resurrection points to our own resurrection with the Lord. It's the beginning of a renewed life in a renewed body with God. But something to qualify, it is not as though that our present life here on earth is going to be smooth sailing. GST will still come. Grab will still have monopoly over online transport. We will still struggle with the demands of parenting children. And children will still struggle with demanding parents. You will still have to put up with the same boss. There will still be housework and homework to be done. There will still be life battle to be fought. Sickness, pain, finance. The struggles of life will carry on. But the hope is this, the hope that we have in Christ is this, that if we know what Christ has done and the wonderful thing that God has prepared us in the future, it should ignite us that whatever suffering or trouble comes, it should give us the courage and to come to the Lord in prayer. The risen Lord hears our prayer. And if Jesus has overcome the greatest enemy of our life, that is death, that we have no control over, what more the problems that we are facing today? He has the power to help us also. The second implication of Jesus' resurrection, and it highlights to us, is that we need to plan a longer retirement. The buzzword in our society today is plan for your retirement. And God willing, we will have, depending on your age, maybe 30 or 40 years more to plan for that in this life, for that 10, 20 years that you'll be living after your retirement. And so we accumulate CPF, insurance, everything. Hopefully will see us through this time on earth. But friends, have you planned for your afterlife? Life on earth is like that only. Life with God is all eternity. The resurrection highlights to us there is life beyond the grave. And our life here on earth is just a preparation for what is to come. The Bible tells us that we are destined to die once, and after that, face judgment. And if Jesus has to die for our sins on Good Friday, it tells us that God is serious about sin. It has to be paid for. And we have to give an account for our life. And the only way that God has provided that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so for some of us, have we trusted Jesus for our salvation? Have we turned away and admit that he is indeed the Lord and Savior of our life? If the resurrection is true, then what is stopping you from believing in Jesus? I'd like to give you an encouragement. If you have not yet believed in Jesus, why don't you read the gospel account for yourself? Read it. Read the eyewitnesses' account. The third thing that the resurrection tells us, the first thing it tells us is that death is not the end. The second thing it tells us is we need to plan for a longer retirement, and that's the encouragement I'd like to give for some of us who are searching. Read the account for yourself and to let the Lord speak to you personally. The third thing that the resurrection highlights to us is that our work for the Lord is not in vain. At the end of the chapter, Paul concludes with this: "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We receive a report from Pastor Siew Kim on a fortnightly basis on her ministry. Pastor Siew Kim is our missionary at Cambodia. She's helping to pastor a church. And in her recent report, she describes that it has been a struggle for her physically. She was coughing a lot, lost her voice, and she still had to teach and to cover some classes that they are reaching out to the children. And she wrote that one evening in class, I kept coughing until I couldn't breathe for a moment. And thank God she is almost recovered for now. And there are many issues that is happening in her ministry and the church that she's serving that is very challenging for her. Attendance was low, morale was quite low for her and the church, and she's keeping up, she's persevering, and we are so encouraged by her perseverance. And I thought that it was rather apt, very apt, that Elder Soh Keng encouraged her with this verse: be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing full well that your work in your labor is not in vain. And yes, that is something that the resurrection encourages. Our work in the Lord is not going to be in vain. People may be forget us, what we do for them, but the Lord remembers. The risen Lord remembers. So whether we are serving in church with the children, as a shepherd, as a BB officer, or whether you're serving in the wider community, the resurrection tells you and I that our work is not in vain, because there will come a day that we will appear before the Lord and he will honor us for our service and our labor. I'd like to end with this story. And it says that there's a story that was told that there were three graveyards and had three inscriptions on each of the tombstone. The first inscription writes, "I don't know how to die." And the second inscription writes, "Going, but not knowing where." And the third inscription states, "Death has decomposed him, but at the great resurrection, Christ will recompose," in other words, renew him. What will your tombstone write? We thank God for the good news of Easter. Christ resurrected, so will we. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for planning our salvation. We are so deeply honored and awed, Lord, that you would send the priceless one, your Son, to die on the cross for us. and not just to die, but to live, that we may have a hope, that Christ is our first fruits, that we may have a hope living now, whatever that we face, Lord, knowing that you will take care of us, not just now, but for all eternity. We pray, Lord, that you and give us the courage to live each day. And for my brothers and sisters who have yet to know you, I pray, Lord, that this message will continue to sink in them. Help them to discover you too, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.